Our show is now on Stitcher. Listen to us on your iPhone, Android phone, Kindle Fire, and other devices with Stitcher. Stitcher is smart radio for your phone. Find it in your app store or at Stitcher.com. Stitcher Smart Radio, the smarter way to listen to radio.
The First United Methodist Church podcast is recorded live every week at 4832 Tahunga Avenue in North Hollywood, California. Thank you for downloading.
Today's reading is from 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 21. Now there was a man named Naboth from Jezreel, who owned a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. One day, Ahab said to Naboth, "Since your vineyard is so convenient to my palace, I would like to buy it to use as a vegetable garden. I will give you a better vineyard in exchange, or if you would prefer, I will pay you for it." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance that was passed down by my ancestors." So Ahab went home angry and sullen because Naboth's answer. The king went to bed with his face to the wall and refused to eat. "What's the matter?" his wife Jezebel asked him. "What's made you so upset that you're not eating?" "I asked Naboth to sell me his vineyard or trade it, but he refused." "Are you the king of Israel or not?" Jezebel demanded. "Get up and eat something and don't worry about it. I'll get you Naboth's vineyard." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent them to the elders and other leaders of the town where Naboth lived. In his letters, she commanded, "Call the citizens together for fasting and prayer and give Naboth a place of honor. And then seat two scoundrels across from him who you will accuse of him of cursing God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." So the elders and other town leaders followed the instructions Jezebel had written in the letters. They called for a fast and Naboth at a prominent place before the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat across from him, and they accused him, or Naboth, before all the people, saying he cursed God and the king. So he was dragged outside and stoned to death. The town leaders then sent word to Jezebel, Naboth had been stoned to death. When Jezebel heard the news, she said to Ahab, "You know the vineyard Naboth wouldn't sell you? Well, you can have it now. He's dead." So Ahab immediately went down to the vineyard of Naboth to claim it. But the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down to meet the king Ahab of Israel who rules in Samaria. He will be at Naboth's vineyard in Jezreel, claiming it for himself. Give him this message. This is what the Lord says. Wasn't it enough for you to kill Naboth? Must you rob him too? Because you have done this, dogs will lick the blood at the very place of where they licked the blood of Naboth. So my enemy you have found me," Ahab exclaimed to Elijah. "Yes," Elijah answered, "I have come because you have sold yourself to what is evil in the Lord's sight. So now the Lord says, I will bring disaster on you and consume you. I will destroy every one of your male descendants, slave and free alike, anywhere in Israel." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this word.
Beloved, before moving into the this really serious and daunting text, I want to tell a story on my own father. I don't preach Father's Day or Mother's Day sermons simply because I know not everybody has a positive experience with their parents. I did, and I miss my dad nearly 28 years later. This story comes actually through my sons. Most of you know my dad was a really good auto mechanic, and he was especially gifted at rebuilding standard transmissions and a specialist with LaSalle transmissions, which are exotic, and he never allowed me to work on them because I wasn't good enough, I think. They're just very complicated, and they had a bunch of needle bearings in them. Heavy pencil lead. That's what a needle bearing looks like. I was at my dad's shop with my then 2-year-old twin son. They might have been 3, but I knew not to touch his workbench. And on that workbench was a LaSalle transmission, all laid out perfectly, and the needle bearings were over there. And I leaned towards them, and he said, "Watch those needle bearings. They're really difficult to put back in." And one of my sons heard this, and I won't tell you which one, and picked them up and played with them and dropped them. And I thought, he's going to kill my son. And he looked at him, picked him up, kissed him on the cheek, and he said, oh, honey, Pop can take care of that. It's okay. And it was one of those unique moments that I had not experienced that side of my father. He wasn't a particularly harsh man. It's just that he didn't like people messing with his stuff. Well, that's my story. Pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come with the fire and burn. Come with the rain and cleanse. Come with the light and reveal. Come with the wind and breathe. Convict us, convert us, consecrate us. Flame and call us with your care and concern, O God, until we do something. We know this story. We know this story. We can place this in a variety of ways. There's something exciting about the Jewish Testament because the stories come differently. They come at us differently and inform us. Psychologists look at this and say there's several things happening. The first is you have a dysfunctional family, and the second, you have classic codependent behavior. And that's what you have. King Ahab offers Naboth to purchase the vineyard at a fair market price. He says, I'll give you land. And Naboth's answer is theologic. He's citing the Levitical codes, specifically out of chapter 25 of Leviticus, where he says, God forbids this kind of behavior. King Ahab knew that. He was a moderate ruler over the people of Israel. But he goes home and he pouts. And his wife, Jezebel, says, you know, why are you pouting about the place? And he tells her the story. Naboth won't sell me the thing. The vineyard won't. I offered him fair price. What he leaves out is, I know that this is against Holy Scripture. Well, Jezebel doesn't know that part. So she sets up Naboth to be killed. And then goes back to her husband and says, it's done. Yours now. That's bad theology, bad behavior, codependent behavior. Well, in another city, in another time, specifically 2007, a certain woman, actually on June the 16th, 2007, 2 days short of her 48th wedding anniversary, died. Two autopsies were inconclusive, but her relatives knew that alcohol was a contributing factor. She had two younger brothers and two younger sisters. The younger brother, clergy, the older of the two younger brothers, a lawyer. The younger brother would not take a drink in the older sister's presence because she tried to justify drinking by saying, oh, if the preacher can drink, I can drink. And though the younger brother was not a teetotaler, he never took a drink in her presence. The woman's husband blamed the two younger brothers for not intervening, saying that they could have done something. The daughter of the woman blamed the two younger brothers as well. The younger brothers, one was probably more sensitive and thin-skinned and hurt by it. One of the younger sisters spent almost 18 months trying to get in touch with her older sister whom she loved and was shut out. The other younger sister was close and talked frequently on the phone, did not know this story of the blame of the two younger brothers, and thought it ridiculous. Codependents in the Bible are codependents in the 20th century, 21st century. It's still codependence. Bad behavior is still bad behavior. The story I'm telling you about is my own family. The older sister is my sister Mickey. Died 4 months short of her 70th birthday. Brilliant woman. Really good businesswoman. Her husband is still alive and I speak to him occasionally. The daughter holds family gatherings on Christmas Day in her home in La Jolla. I haven't been able to go because you know what I do Christmas Eve. But we see each other occasionally. But we don't talk about Mickey, which is sad, even this removed from her death. That's dysfunctional codependent behavior. Now let me share with you the flip side of it. I'm sitting in an annual conference, and I get a text. Yes, Dr. McDonald can text, but I'm still learning. I get a text from Patty, and it says, your friend Ron Sullivan is in the hospital with liver failure. Ronnie and I have been friends for 49 years. And it's chilling to see it there in print, to be very honest. It's a little shocking. And so I text her back, did they leave a number? And no. And so I know he's at UCLA and I can figure that out. And then I do figure it out. When I come back from annual conference, when I came back yesterday afternoon, I was able to stop and see him. And the issue for me, the functional part, was Patty trusted me enough to give me that information, and I was able to move forward with it. Ken Ellis, most of you know, is probably still at annual conference. They call it stage manager, but it's much more than that. Ken makes the movement of worship to business to worship possible because he's organized and disciplined that way. I get a call while conference is going on from Ken. And he says, Kevin, that's his youngest son, who is a year younger than my sons. Kevin, I think, will be 34 at the end of July. My sons will be 35 in September. Anyway, he says, Kevin had a heart episode. He's at San Antonio Hospital. That's all I know. And I think he said goodbye and then hung up. And it's like, really? That's just shocking to me. But Ken trusted me enough to give me that information, knowing that I would move forward. So coming back from conference, I stopped at San Antonio Hospital in Upland and visited with Kevin and Erica. And while he grew up in this church, he's been busy becoming a veterinary doctor the last 7 or 8 years. And I walked in and said, hello, doctor. And he said, well, hello, doctor. And just teasing me. But he's done a very serious thing. And after visiting a few minutes, I said, so was this a belated response to the stress of graduate school education? And he smiled and he said, one of my colleagues actually said that to me, Joey. He said, his friend said, you know, I got a little spun out and freaked out at the end of this. Don't you think you're overreacting? The long and the short of it is that Kevin is fine. His blood pressure is normal. His cholesterol is normal. They don't know why. And he said, we may never know. But he said, I'm in good shape. It's good that I knew what was happening so we could go to the hospital. The question this text is asking, you can see clearly people behaving badly, reacting in the wrong fashion. And whether you call it codependence or sin or dysfunctionality theologically, the question for us is, what is happening for us? What inhibits our spiritual life? What prevents us from being fully who God is calling us to be? If you're waiting for an answer, I don't have it. But it's a question that we have to ask. I told you this story about my family. 7 years later, it still hurts to think that my brother-in-law thought I had power I didn't and don't have over someone else's life. It still hurts to think my niece has that sense as well. By the way, they never talked to me directly. They sent this message through another family. Not functional. And those of you who know me know I never went to them, because if you come at me, you have to be functional. I don't do triads in the psychology. You have to come directly at me and tell me what's going on. I may not be the best brother, the best father, the best husband, but I'm functional most of the time. You have the capacity to be functional. Whatever is inhibiting you, whatever is keeping you from being fully who you are and what you're called to be, is in your hands and in your heart of faith. May it ever be so. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the North Hollywood First United Methodist Church Sermon Podcast, delivered by Dr. Joey McDonald. For more information, please check out nohomethodistchurch.com or find us on Facebook and Twitter under NoHoFUMC.